Lord, as we turn to your word right now, we just ask once again that you'll allow our hearts to be tender and pliable and ready to receive. Even though many of these words are familiar to us, help us, Lord Jesus, to take them to heart even deeper and to learn to continually love you even more and more. Amen. Today's passage is in Luke chapter 20, and it's titled, Whose Image? We started out the opening screen with a picture of a Roman coin, and that is in part of the story here today. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and yet they feared the people, for they were aware that he had spoken this parable against them. He had just given them the parable of the vine dressers, the vine growers that were there to watch over a vineyard that a wealthy man had left, and when he came back and tried to collect his fair share for rent, they beat up all of the messengers that had come from him, his servants, and then when he sent his son thinking they will at least pay attention to him, they ended up killing the son. And it says here in verse 19 of Luke chapter 20 that the scribes and the chief priests knew that this was a story about them. They had been wanting to kill Jesus for quite a while. Now, if God comes to you and he warns you, he says, this is a story about what's happening, and this is something that maybe you should rethink. Maybe we should repent and listen and pay attention. But at that time, they doubled down. Their hearts got even harder, kind of like when Pharaoh kept on saying, oh yeah, I'll let the children of Israel go as long as this plague goes away, and then the plague would go away, and he'd harden his heart and hold them longer. And it seems like, you know, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked, and each one of us, before we start trying to cast judgment on all those around us, we're susceptible to sin. They'd been jealous of Jesus for a while. I think a lot of it was jealousy, but they also were upset with him that he was trying to disrupt their economic well-being by throwing the money changers out. The crowds were turning to him, and rather than thinking it's like, okay, we've seen this guy raise people from the dead, he's healed the lame and the blind and the deaf, and he's done all of these things, and his words are amazing and astounding to everyone that hears them. Yet they kept on thinking they were going to find a way to squash him and to put him down. And they were aware that this parable was about them, but rather than listening to the truth, they decided to push forward. So the next thing we see, it says, and so they watched him closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could hand him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. The Jewish leadership and the Herodians, the Roman government, didn't always get along. And in fact, quite often, the Jewish people were hoping they could find a way to throw that Roman control off of them. And yet in this particular case, the two entities joined together because they had a common enemy in Jesus. And they were sending spies in. This is not like some, you know, wacky weird guy that's trying to infiltrate a group. This is the leaders, the ones in charge of everything, are the ones that are sending the spies in. That's And I love the way that it's worded, especially in the New American Standard Version here. It's like, who pretended to be righteous. These guys are just part of a scheme. They're trying to manipulate and find a way to trick Jesus into doing something or saying something that's going to get him in trouble. And this has been going on for a while, and you'd think they'd learn that after, you know, 8 or 10 times that they've tried to give Jesus these questions that couldn't possibly be a right answer to it. It's going to be wrong no matter what he says. And then he comes up with a third option, or he asks the question back to them, like when they question his authority. And he says, okay, let me ask you a question. John the Baptizer, did he come from heaven or from men? And they wouldn't answer it because that was a no-win question for them. And as much as they kept trying to trip Jesus up, it wasn't working for them. And yet they dig deeper. They get this new scheme. It's like they send some spies in and they think they've worked this out. This has got to be a question. Even if you know, Jesus answers the right way, the way that they think is right, it's like, yeah, I haven't given you the question yet, but it's like, if he answers the right way, the Roman government's going to be upset with him and maybe they'll arrest him and take care of him. So they're trying to trick him. The spies question him, these ones that are pretending to be righteous. They're like, you know, look at how they kind of butter him up to the, you know, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly and you are not partial to anyone, but you teach the way of God on the basis of truth. Like, oh, you, everything you do is just wonderful and you're always right. So let me ask you a question. Is it permissible for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? There were a lot of people in the Jewish community that did not think they should have to pay taxes to Caesar. They didn't want to have that. And I think you've probably met some Americans that don't think we should have to pay taxes at all. And yet, you know, Jesus is being given this option. Now, even some of his disciples, specifically Simon the Zealot, and then there were probably others, would have gladly said, no, there's absolutely no reason we should ever pay taxes to Rome. They're the evil empire that's come in and they're usurping authority over us, and we need to stand our ground and stop paying taxes. And you know, some of his own followers, and clearly a lot of people in the congregation that would have been in the hearing of these spies pretending to be righteous would have been on the side that would say, yes, please say it's not permissible. We shouldn't pay the taxes. But then he's also come there with the Herodians. The Roman leaders are there watching and waiting too. So it's a trap. And here's Jesus, you know, probably didn't take divine wisdom to figure this one out. But he did have that in case it did take it. He saw through their trickery and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? So the denarius was a coin that was actually what you would get paid for a common day, a common laborer's day wage, and so, you know, it's a sizable amount, and it was actually a tax that was required of each one of the individuals in the community. Just to exist, you have to pay this tax, and so there, you know, he's saying, bring me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? You notice Jesus rarely would just answer their questions yes or no. He had a better plan. He saw through their trickery. They said, Caesar's. Now, to us, that doesn't seem like such a big deal, but here, they're in the synagogue. They're in the place of worship to the true God, and Caesar claimed to be God. And his name would have never been spoken in that synagogue. They would have not wanted anything to do with bringing his name into the synagogue, and yet Jesus is asking them, show us a coin. They had the coins. They were loyal to Caesar. And whose image? And they say, Caesar's. And he said to them, then pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's a remarkable statement. I think most of you see the real wisdom in this. It's like, Who's in God's image? Y'all remember that back in Genesis? Mm-hmm. male and female, he created them in the image of God. We're God's image bearers. And he's not only saying, yeah, because they're asking him, should we pay tax or not? And that's a tiny little question. And Jesus brings it to a much larger thing. Whatever you owe anybody, give it to them. This whole Caesar thing, that's irrelevant. Give Caesar what's Caesar's. But there's something more important. You've been built, designed, created in the image of Almighty God. And give to God the things that are God's. They were unable to catch him in a statement in the presence of the people. And they were amazed at his answer and said nothing. These spies that thought they had the perfect question, they were going to get him on this one. He silenced them. Let's just look at that Genesis passage. If you want to see that in your pew Bibles, let's find a good page for you. It's going to be way in there. It's going to be hard to find. Page 2. So, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Whose image? Like, you get this coin, it's like, okay, if you get Canadian money, it's not going to have Caesar on it. But you'd pay your Canadian taxes. If you've got American money, you got all the dead presidents. They want that. Of course, we don't really give them that anymore. It's all electronic and disappears other ways. And if you don't give it to them, they'll find you. God created us in his image. I don't know how much we really realize that. As we go into the world, some of those people that we find to be repulsive and we dislike for whatever reason, they're in the image of God. They are God's image bearers. Can we love them for who they are? In a sense, every human being is a child of God, created by God, in the image of God. Now, we can distort and mess that image up. I think if you look at a Picasso, sometimes you're not sure what image you're looking at. But some of us are pretty messed up, broken images. But being created in the likeness, in the image of God. And what do we do with that? You know, God bless them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. This was before the fall. They'd been given a responsibility to care for the earth. And then now if we look at Romans 12, again, you can probably find that in your pew Bibles. Let's see. Page 1817. Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and I think this is one of those beautiful passages that if you just take the 12th chapter of Romans that starts out with his urging us to present our bodies and to the end of it where it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he gives a roadmap of kind of how we should live and what we should do in the 12th chapter of Romans. I would recommend you spend time there and get to know God's idea of what it is to present our bodies to him. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and then unto God the things that are God's. Our bodies are God's. We devote ourselves, we give ourselves to him as a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How many of us, when we see somebody walking on the streets, we can kind of recognize that their parents in them. We see a likeness. I've got a lot of brothers and sisters, and sometimes I've been told that there's a real close likeness to each of us, and they can see us. And then it's not always a compliment. My brother told me the other day when he saw me that you kind of looked like Dad when he was 80-something. Thanks, Mark. You know.
That's
a bad being 80. Yeah, there we go. But, you know, we take on the likeness of our parents, and even as we age, that doesn't disappear. And do people recognize us as God's image bearers when we're walking the earth? Are we recognized as being in His family? Have we been willing to take on His likeness? Sometimes, you know, I've got some adopted brothers and sisters too, and they actually take on the likeness of the family, even, you know, that they're mixed race, whatever it is. It's like we start having mannerisms, and you speak certain ways, and you walk certain ways, and you start looking like the family. Are we all looking like each other, like the family of God? Have we taken on the likeness of God as a community, as a group, and found a way to share that with the world? Do people see us walking up the street and say, well, there's one of God's image bearers? I'm hoping that we can radiate His love and His goodness and His peace and His mercy and kindness to all of those that we meet. Lord, we're grateful that this little passage reminds us of Your wisdom, first of all, that You're not going to be seduced by the trickery of the spies pretending to be righteous, but help us not to fall into that camp of pretending to be righteous but trying to find a way to benefit ourselves. But Lord, help us to recognize that we can follow You and trust You and know that You have our best interest in mind. You are going to care for us. You're going to turn all things to good for Your glory. And we just are grateful for that, God, that You have the wisdom to make all things right in their time. Amen.